Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
As I said to the children, the first kind of metaphor that came to my mind, or example that came to my mind, it's hardly a metaphor, it's almost the exact same story, is the story of a parent asking a child to clean their room. And that's almost, you know, directly what this parable that Jesus tells is about. But when I thought of this example, the parent asking a child to clean the room and the child saying, oh yeah, sure, I will, and then not doing it, I wasn't actually thinking of my experience as a parent. I was thinking of my experience as a child. I think we've all been in that situation, whether as parents or as children, where we've been asked by our father or mother to do something, and we say, oh, sure. And then whatever happens, happens, and we don't. Maybe we never had the intention to clean our room or set the table or do our homework before dinner or whatever it was that we said we would do. But maybe we did have that intention, and the thrills and joys of playing outside on a beautiful day got the best of us, or something else came up. We had every intention of following through with what we said, but we just didn't do it. And I've also had the experience, both as a parent and as a child, of being asked to do something and saying, no, I won't. But then later realizing that it's something that really needs to be done, or really I should do it, and going ahead and doing it anyway. Because in the end, we do want to make our parents happy, or we do want to do what is right. So it's not only children and parents who have this experience, but all of us. We are all children at one point or another, and we are all children of God. And I think there, too, we have this experience of both saying, yes, yes, we will do what you ask of us, but then later finding that we don't follow through with what we've said we would do. Or the experience of saying, no, I resist whatever it is you are asking of me, but later finding that resistance, as they say, is futile, or at the very least, is not what is asked of us, is not what ultimately feeds and nourishes us. And so we repent, we relent, and we do what God has asked of us. I do think that most of the time, we don't intend to disobey. We don't give a promise and say, yes, we will do something with the intention that we won't. I do think that most of the time we have the best of intentions. But good intentions are not enough. Or as yet another proverb or proverbial phrase states, I'm kind of full of them this morning already, you know, our actions speak louder than our words. And this is what Jesus' parable is about. He's looking to a group of people who have said yes to God. The Pharisees, the scribes, the people who live and work in the temple, they are not bad people. In fact, they are trying very hard to be faithful people, but they seem to have gone astray and to have lost their response to God, lost that connection to God. And so they've taken what was perhaps at one point a true faith, and they've kind of twisted it or fallen from it. And to Jesus, this is a greater offense than one who's not had faith at all. A person who's never had the experience of faith, never committed themselves to God, is like an empty slate. And so they can make that decision and they can come to receive God's love and God's blessing in their lives, and then they are just as pure and as holy as anyone else in that faith. But a person who has said that they have faith and has committed their life to following and to serving God and then turns from that or falls away from that or makes of it a sham or a mockery or a way to build their own power, this person has corrupted, has stripped of its beauty and its sacredness the very faith that they were pledging to uphold. And to Jesus, this is a far greater travesty. And that's why when he asks these Pharisees and the scribes in the temple his question about authority, about whether John the Baptist was speaking and teaching and baptizing with God's authority or not, and he can kind of see the wheels turning in their head, right? He sees that the answer they give is not an honest I don't know answer, but is a political answer. They've taken their position as leaders, spiritual leaders of the people, and they have grabbed onto it with both hands as a political seat of power. And they are unwilling to let that go. And so out of that need to preserve and protect their own power, not out of a sense of humility, they say, "We don't know." And so Jesus tells them this story to illustrate, right? They are, in a sense, the younger son in this parable. They are the ones who have said, "Yes, God, we will serve you, we will follow you, we will protect and shape your people in the image that you have given us as your children, as your disciples, and we are your leaders in doing this." And then later, they don't do it. And yet there are those, and he mentions tax collectors and women of ill repute, there are those who have said, "No, we don't have anything to do with this God character." But later, come to understand and to know the power of God in their lives and live transformed lives, and that these folks do truly what God's will is. And the people who are listening to him speak, the scribes, the Pharisees, they get it. They see in this parable, in this story, what the right answer is, but they don't see it in the story of their lives. In their lives, they keep speaking with their mouths, keep making promises to God with their words, and then never following through with what they actually do. Their words are empty. They are mere words. And to Jesus, this is the absolute affront to religion. This is the worst that faith can be. Better to have no faith and be a clean slate because there's hope there than to be a person who has taken and twisted the faith, who has made it more difficult for others, who's walked away from it. Better to be a person who has the possibility, having said no, who has the possibility now of saying yes and of doing and living right, than to be a person who has said yes, but either has no intention or no will to follow through with that commitment. Now, in the history of the Christian church, we've struggled with what faith is and how we look at it, how we measure it, how we know what it is. And it seems to me that we have not come very far from the religious people of Jesus' day, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders of his time that he was critiquing, and the people who were springing up following John the Baptist and Jesus and this new movement that was just forming. We still have this same question and this same struggle before us. And so we've articulated it in lots of different ways. Are we saved by our works, or are we saved by our faith, by what we do or by what we believe? And in the Protestant tradition, we've come down very strongly, it's by what we believe. But then we have this question of, so how do we know what we believe? How do we know that we are believing what we're supposed to believe? And we walk a very fine line when it comes to trying to grab onto that. Because belief itself is not merely what we say, but is also what we do. Now, we don't want to say that we're saved by what we do, so we want to be very clear about that. But belief is not only what we say, it's also what we do. And so when we confess our faith, as we do many times, we did just this past week when we celebrated a baptism together, we confessed our faith very, very ritualistically in the words of the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, very similar. The words of the creed that contain those sort of fundamental aspects of our faith. We confess our faith in God, in Christ, in the Spirit, in the work of God, in the world, in the church. But if that is what we mean by faith, just to say those words, then I question if we've really come that far from the younger son in the story. Because we could say those words and then not do anything to follow up on them. And we have said, yes, Yes, God, we will follow you. Yes, we will work in your vineyard. But do we carry out what we said we're going to carry out? Or we fully intend to live the mission of the United Methodist Church, which is to make disciples of the world disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Which is great. It's a good mission. And we assent to it. We agree that that is what we want to do. But if all we do is say that we want to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, but we never do that, then we have not come very far from that younger son who says, yes, Lord, I will work in your vineyard, but later find that we have either no intention or no will or no knowledge of how to do it or whatever it is, we don't follow through on what we say that we intend to do. Or if we say that as the people of Trinity United Methodist Church, we agree to our mission statement, and I'm going to be very close, which is that we are called to become a free and fearless community where people meet and experience Jesus, grow in the love of God and one another, and live fully and abundantly in spirit-led service to the world, which is a mouthful and hard to memorize, but I did it. It's a beautiful mission, and that is what we are committed to being. But if all we do is say that that's what we're committed to being, then we have not come very far from that younger son. We are saying, yes, Lord, we will work in your vineyard, but later find that we lack the will or the intention or the knowledge of how to do it, and we fall short. And in our personal lives, when we make a commitment to Christ and we make a commitment to God, to do whatever it is that we feel God has called us to do, if all we do is say we have made that commitment, but never take steps to follow through on it, then we have not come very far from that younger son. Promises, promises. Empty words. Not, I think, not for lack of intention, not for lack of honestly wanting to serve God, but more often, at least in my experience, from either not having the energy behind it, not having the time to really commit fully to it, not having the knowledge of how to do it. How do we make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? That's a legitimate question. How do we live freely and fearlessly? How do we help each other meet and experience Jesus? How do we grow in the love of God and one another? How do we live fully and abundantly in spirit-led service to the world? These are legitimate questions, but they're questions that demand that we are constantly working for those answers. And today, on World Communion Sunday, I'm struck by how many of our hymns and our prayers and our statements about the Christian body emphasize that we are one body in Christ. We are one body all around the world, regardless of what that looks like, what we look like, regardless of the differences, big and small, in our theology, in our way of structuring and living as the church. And we say it is our intention. It is our intention, O God, to be one body. And that's what our words say, but our actions speak with a totally different voice, speak with many different voices. And I'm as guilty of this as the next person. There are people in the Christian church, there are expressions of the Christian faith that are foreign to me, that are very different from what I believe and from how I profess my faith. There are parts of the Christian body I've not even experienced or seen. The ways in which our church and our faith is carried out in different parts of the world. And yet, if we are not willing to live as one, or to at least take some steps in that direction, then we have not come very far from that younger son saying, yes, I will go and labor in the vineyard. And then later, lacking the will or the ability to do it. Again, it's not for lack of intention, I believe. But how do we live as one body? That is a legitimate question and a difficult one, because being one is not easy, just as being fearless is not easy, just as growing in the love of God is not always easy. Being one body is not easy. It means seeing that what we have in common, the The faith that has been given us, however we've taken it and made it our own, the faith that we have in common comes from God. The communion table that we set, whether we set it with bread or with wafers, with wine juice or with grape juice, or wine or with grape juice, whether we set it with fancy cups or with rough-hewn bowls, whether we set it in a church or on the plane or in the middle of a house in a place where to worship publicly would not be permitted, that the table, the feast that we share, is one feast. It means living in such a way as to say it's okay somehow that the way in which you live your faith is different than the way I live mine, because I do believe that each of us has been given this gift of faith from God. And it means having the humility to say, I could be wrong about the way I live my faith. I'm a pilgrim on this journey. I'm trying to be a disciple of Christ for the transformation of the world, but I haven't got it right yet. And perhaps you have something, I'm sure you have something, to teach me about how to respond to God. Yes, I will work in your vineyard, and how to not only say the words, but live into them. And so today we take one promise that we make to God, one intention that we have to live as God's children, the intention to be one body. And we say with our words, yes, Lord, we believe that we are one. We believe that you have called us to be one, and we agree that we will go into the world as one body to live as your people. And today we take a step, not a perfect one, not the complete step, not finishing the task, but we take a small step in that direction in sharing in this communion feast. We live our intention to be that one body. We do our best as we break the bread to remember that it is not only us in this room who shares in this feast, but it is the world. It is the Christian body all around the world who share this meal together. And as we do this small act, we take that first step out into the vineyard to actually do what we have said we would do. Or if we come to this place from a time of not knowing where our faith is at and not being fully there yet, we take that first step despite never having said before, yes, Lord, we will work in your vineyard. We take this step in this feast together to do so anyway, and to welcome to this table all who would agree that we're going to live as one body. We are going to be the body of Christ as we've been called to be. It is not enough to say that we want to follow Christ. We must live as Christ's body. It is not enough to say we are one. We must strive to be one. And so as we share in this world communion, may we do so with the knowledge, with the intention, and with the action of being one body together. Amen.